Let's pray.
Lord Christ, we submit ourselves to you. Lord, we surrender to your love. Come and transform us by your mighty power. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to see you guys again. I will be very brief today. So this is good. This is a fun exercise. What's most important? Summary for everything that has come so far. Christ invites us to surrender to his love. Last week we talked about communion. Communion is a place to come and do that. Discipleship is about surrendering to God's love in every area of our lives. It is becoming a Christian means surrendering to his love. And then after that, the work of discipleship is the daily work of being a living sacrifice, of allowing him little by little into every part of our lives, surrendering to his love. And letting that transform us, not just by willpower or by leveraging shame or guilt or fear, but by recognizing God's incredible love for us and coming to that place of humility to let it in, to let him in, to change us, and then to go and to live out of that gratefully. So that's a summary of what we've done so far. That's not what's written down here, but that's what we're going with today. So today is the last part of the service, the benediction and sending. Ryan touched on it briefly, and interestingly, if you went to the first service, you're heading to the second service. The service today is sort of kind of parallels this class in a way, but tries to do a lot in a really short period of time, and even this class isn't enough. So hopefully that's helpful, what happens in there today for you, and increases what happens in here, and this also will speak into that. So the basic premise of the class all along has been that the things that happen on Sunday morning in the sanctuary don't stay there. That those things that happen in there reorient us so that we really know how to live the rest of the week, and they also train us. They give us liturgical practices, new habits that help us learn to reorient our lives around Jesus' lordship and salvation. That's what a disciple is, a person who's doing that. So the idea that the service doesn't stay in there on Sunday has a whole other dimension. Because as we encounter Christ and share in his life, we are blessed, we are filled up, we're healed, we are transformed. God, we find, is uniting us to himself. And he does that because he loves us. But that propels us out. We are blessed to be a blessing. God loves us for our own sake. But because he loves us, he wants us to join him in his mission, and he sends us out into the world to share in his work. So here's, again, as a parent, an analogy that works well for me. I hope it works for you. Consider what good human love looks like. We love our kids, and we nurture them. We don't do that with some other agenda. We just love them, right? That's why we do it. But precisely because we love them, we want them to become mature. We want them to learn to share our values, and we hope that they'll take on responsibilities that reflect those values. Ideally, we would hope that they want it, that they would ultimately stand alongside us in working for the things that we believe are most important, right? I mean, that's what we would hope for. In their particular way, in a way that reflects who they are, but we want them to share the things that we think are most important. And that's how God sees us. That's how he relates to us. Although the analogy really doesn't go far enough. Because God is uniting us to himself through Christ. And as we receive that love and grow, he makes us his image bearers in the world. He makes us his hands and feet. He invites us to take on important positions in the family business. Being united to Christ means that his purposes become our purposes. His ways become our ways. And this is the key point. His ways and purposes are summed up in the cross. So our means and our mission become the same thing. Love for the sake of the world. Because that's what the cross looks like. A disciple shares his master's mission. It's inevitable. Discipleship is reorganizing your life around somebody else to become like them. Well, if we're going to reorganize our lives around Christ, what else could our lives ultimately reflect? It is good for us. It is blessing for us. But ultimately, a Christ's life is a life lived for the sake of the world because of the love of the Father. In obedience to the Father, he goes and gives himself. And so that is the ultimate end of the life of a disciple, to live a life of love for the sake of others because of the love of God for us. So as we leave on Sundays, we don't go out merely to try to keep ourselves out of trouble. We go filled up with the love of Christ to share the love of Christ. Where are we going? Okay. This is crazy, and we don't think about it this way all the time, but all of Scripture reveals the strange and wonderful truth that God chooses to work through flawed mortal agents like you and me. All right, that's a crazy and amazing thing, but think about it. In the very beginning, God makes Adam and Eve in his image, and that's all about the fact that he gives them dominion over earth and its creation. He chooses to work through them. They are meant to be overseers of the world that he has made. That's their job. You can just take any page of Scripture and do this work, but Noah, right? Like, God decides to save the world. How does he do it? He does it through a man who he tells to build this crazy boat over a long period of time. He does it through human agency. He could have just pulled him out, but he doesn't. He has this boat built. Then, to reveal himself to the world, he builds a nation. He builds a people out of one family, right? He works through people. One of my favorite pictures of this idea is Moses parting the Red Sea. Does God need Moses to part the Red Sea? Absolutely not. But he says, Moses, lift your staff in your hand. God chooses to part the Red Sea to do this incredible thing, like by having a guy do this, basically. It's a picture of the fact that God chooses to work through his people. Now, I'd love to spend a ton of time on talking about what that means and why that is, but it is very important for the sending out piece. We can go on and on. Scripture itself, right? God chooses to speak through human writers, through human agency. That's incredible. And of course, this mystery is at its fullest in the incarnation, in Jesus Christ becoming man. When God ultimately decides to do it himself, he even does that as one of us. Think about that. And so again, we keep coming back to Matthew 28, as Jesus sends out his followers to be heralds of the establishment of his kingdom and to actualize it. He says, I'm the king, all power and authority are in me. I rule and reign. Now, I'm sending you out to go make that rule, that authority, that kingdom real on earth. How are you going to do it? By my power. I will be with you always to the ends of the earth. We are God's people. His kingdom is in us. His life is in us. And it goes with us wherever we go. I am the place where Jesus' rule is manifest. That is true for every follower of Christ, whether we realize it or not. Wherever we go, so goes the kingdom of God. I want to touch just really quickly on a couple of important things about this. This idea can seem terrifying, right? Like, oh, God wants to work eternal things through me? Okay, I'm never going to stand up straight again, right? The load is too heavy. It's a lot. So I get God's love, but now I'm expected to save the world. No, that is not the gospel. There's a word that has been very helpful for me in understanding this, and the word is participation. God calls us to participate in his saving power and work in the world. God is saving the world, and he will not be stopped. He doesn't need our help to do it, but he invites us, again, as his beloved children, to participate in what he is doing. This is not a perfect analogy, but I don't need my kid's help, my six-year-old's help, to, like, build a shed. In fact, letting him be a part of that actually makes it much worse. I could do it much faster by myself, but I want him there. Why? Because I love him, and because I want to be with him, and doing the things that I do, I want him to be a part of what I'm doing, and he grows and learns, and he is more important to me than the shed, right? The work that happens between us, even though the shed needs to get built, that is the thing. So it is with God inviting us, if we're willing to receive the call, to participate in his work in the world. It's an honor he bestows on us. It's an incredibly ennobling thing to be invited into God's work. And hear this, we are not required to do everything. God's got saving the world under control. I used to think we were, and I ran around carrying the weight of the world. We are only required to be obedient. Nothing more, nothing less. That summarizes the work of Christ on earth. He was perfectly obedient to the Father. He didn't heal every sick person on the planet while he was here. His ministry publicly was about 3 years. At times, he was wading through the crowds healing people, but at times he was falling back. He was leaving the crowds, right? He didn't do everything. What he did was live in perfect obedience to the Father. Nothing more, nothing less. That's our example, and that's a perfect picture of participation. It's what listening and responding leads to. We listen well that we might respond. That's how obedience functions. We've got to know what God's up to get in on it, right? To be faithful where and when he has placed us is our call. So we're not called to be these heroes. We're called to listen and obey. And when we do, inevitably, every one of us will find in the particular ways that he has made us, we are invited to participate in God's mission in the world. We're all missionaries in that sense. And there's some big trouble we can run into that I think this idea of participation frees us from. You can go out and try to do good and find out that it's so hard that it breaks you. If you really try to make a difference in the lives of broken people, if you try to do those kinds of things, it can beat you up. And so you can look at the scope of pain in the world and just become apathetic because it's so overwhelming. Like, I can't even begin to deal with that. But we're affirming that Christ is the one doing the saving. So it's possible to enter into these things and let him carry those burdens. On the other hand, there are people who get involved in this stuff in helping and doing good in ways that ultimately becomes about them building their own kingdom. And if they're successful, they start thinking like, I'm the savior, right? But again, this picture that God is the one doing the work protects us from that kind of hubris. Like when we go out to make a difference and succeed, we need the check to recognize that God is the one doing the work. He's merely enabling me to participate in what he's doing. So we're called as witnesses, having received the goodness of God, to go out to testify to that goodness and to exemplify it in our lives by living differently. The kingdom of God, as it comes in our lives, makes us something like previews of the kingdom of God that is to come. And that, at its center, is what this life looks like. Living a different life, because it's reoriented around Christ's lordship, one that's being transformed, not that's perfect, but one that's being changed, where the world can see it. And so, a lot of times, a mission and the idea of serving God can become this one-off thing. It's like, well, I've got my life, but occasionally I'll do something radical to go serve God. But the picture that we're painting is mission is a way of life. Because if we're followers of Christ, everything that we have belongs to him. Not only all of our money, but all of our time and all of our energy. And so he calls us, in the ordinary, to be on the lookout for where he's inviting us to live missionally, to testify to his goodness, his love, and to invite others to surrender to that love. I'm about to wrap up because I have to. But when I was carrying around the weight of the world in regards to mission, I had this idea that God loved sinners, but maybe, I wouldn't have said this out loud, but maybe he didn't love his children quite as much. It's like once he gets you on your team, then what he really wants is to like use you up and burn you out for this mission that he's got, you know? And that if you ever trusted him enough to actually listen and respond and to do the things that he calls you to do, he would destroy you. Because the picture of God that I had, though again, I didn't realize it for a long time, was not of a loving father, but was of a boss. And for anybody who has a boss, you know, a lot of bosses are just looking to see how they can leverage you to the maximum resource, right? Like, I'm going to get as much out of you as I can, and it's your job to protect yourself from me. So we come to God that way. It's like, okay, God, I'll serve you in these particular ways, but in my deep heart, I believe it's not safe to surrender to serving you because you're just going to use me up. But the truth is, it is safe to trust him. It is safe to serve him. You are not an end to some other means in God's eyes. You are his child. This is our loving Father who's inviting us to serve with him for our good. The kid building the shed. because joining him in his good work is part of how he loves us and transforms us. And so God calls us to listen and respond. So I'm wrapping up here, I'm trying to condense everything. We've said that all of the service and discipleship in general is about listening and responding. The service as a whole is God speaking. And our response as a whole is to go out and do likewise. Is to go out having received the word of God, having been blessed, having been transformed, having been healed, having surrendered to God's love. And to go out as witnesses who testify to his goodness and love, and also who embody it, who live it out by example, so that a world can see a people who represent a different kingdom, who look different, who smell different, who are weird like Jesus, and they'll have to notice, and those who are called will be drawn in and respond. A people whose lives say yes to the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the work of disciples, not work that we can accomplish in our own power, but that God is already doing, whether we're in on it or not, but that he, in his incredible grace, is willing to let us be a part of, not willing in any kind of partial way, but he longs for us to participate with him in the things that he's doing in the world. And believe it or not, it's actually the best thing for us. It is the place where we will find the adventure and the joy and the community and the peace that we all long for, because it is the life that he has for us. And that'll look different for all of us. It doesn't look the same, and there are so many different ways that serving with Christ, that being a part of his work, can look, and he's made us all different. And we're going to talk about that next week. Typically, we think of mission and serving God in just two or three really narrow columns. But there's room to recognize that all of the gifts that God gives his people, he means to be used for his purposes, for his redeeming mission in the world. And part of the work of the church, and this is where we're going to go next week, is in understanding how God is calling us to lead and to serve together as parts of the body. All the parts are necessary. Good. So, your invitation for participation, the question for the week is, as you listen to the Lord, what he has to say in your life, where is God inviting you to witness to the gospel today? Okay. We should probably be done, but 2 minutes. If there's anything anybody wants to add or ask, thank you for your patience as I condense the material.
Either, and if you want to make it another Sunday, this word icon, can you speak to that either now?
Yeah, boy, that's a rich one that I would have talked about a lot more. The idea of an icon is that in Christ, there's deep theology there, Babs, you know, and God has made us his image bearers. We are, Christians are living icons of Christ. We are people, we are, again, it goes back to Genesis 1, this idea that we are made in his image. We are his image bearers. We are the ones sent into creation to reflect his power and authority, his love and his grace. And so we go into the world, again, that idea of the body of Christ reflects the same idea, as the ones who bear God's image. And in bearing his image, what do? We're pointing people to him by example, by way of life. Does that make sense? I mean, that's a short summary. But we're living icons. Yeah. There's a whole lot around that idea of being made in his image. And it's really connected to his shared mission with us.
I've not heard that phrase before. We're living icons.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks for asking. I forgot it was in there. I didn't look at the outline. I just looked at my notes. Anything else, guys?